The book of Leviticus is a book of instructions given to the Levitical priesthood under the administration of Moses to Old Testament Jewry. And I'm going to read several passages from the Old Testament, beginning with this one in Leviticus, to prepare us with an understanding for a passage I'm going to read in the New Testament. And so as you follow this, I want you to get the picture of what the custom was, the religious customs of Old Testament Judaism. And just let that kind of settle in there until we get over to the book of Matthew. And then when I read the passage in Matthew, it will just open up for you. Leviticus 24, beginning to read at verse 5. This is the Lord speaking to Moses, according to verse 1, and giving Moses instruction concerning the temple and the religious worship and so on of the day. Verse 5 contains these instructions. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, 12 loaves of bread, in other words. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake or one loaf. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. In other words, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then subsequently in the temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, this bread was baked regularly and put on the table before the presence of the Lord. It came to be known as the showbread. Verse 7, and thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath, he that is the priest shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. Now, if you'll turn with me to the book of Exodus, the 29th chapter, some additional instructions about the showbread. Exodus 29, two verses beginning with the 32nd. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, Aaron, of course, was the high priest. His sons were the priests under him. Verse 33, and they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof because they're holy. Now, the instructions were that the priests were to bake these loaves of bread in a special way, anoint them with frankincense and so on, and put them on the table in front of the presence of the Lord, and that they were to be there in the presence of the Lord as an offering of the people of God, as a sign of his covenant with them and of their response to his covenant, and they were to be eaten by the priests. It was part of their food, part of their diet, but no one else was permitted to eat of the showbread other than the priests. Now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now, this religious custom and this religious tradition was carried out faithfully from the time of Moses and their wandering in the wilderness in the tent of the testimony, the tent of the tabernacle of witness, rather, that they carried with them in the wilderness. This was a custom in Judaism all the way up even until the time of Christ. Now, 1 Samuel records an event in the life of David. David had not yet become king. He was a renegade, according to the king of the day, King Saul. He was fleeing King Saul for his life. And he and his men were in flight on this one occasion that is recorded in chapter 21. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David. The reason he was afraid was he knew that David was under sentence of death, and that if Saul found him there, anybody caught hiding him would be in danger as well. And Ahimelech then said unto David, why art thou alone, no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I've commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. The only bread I've got is the showbread. David was hungry. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women, in other words, this is special bread that only the priests are to eat, and I can't give it to you, but gee, maybe if, you know, your men can prove that they are clean and that they are pure enough, maybe I could give them a little bit of this bread. David answered the priest, verse 5, and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him the hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now let's turn to the book of Numbers, so much for the showbread. Numbers will be the fourth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And let's read a few verses here from the 28th chapter. Now, in the three passages that we have just read, I've given you the historical background for the showbread and the purpose of it and what God had ordained it for and how it was to be used, that no one was to eat of the showbread except for the priests. And then in the last passage that we read, I shared with you where David, who was not a priest, violated that rule and ate the sanctified bread, he and the young men that were with him that were hungry. Now in chapter 28 of the book of Numbers, there is a discussion here of the offering of the daily offering of the lambs that was done in Jewry under the command of Moses. And we know that one of the commandments that God had given, one of the Ten Commandments, was that the Sabbath day should be kept holy and that nobody should do any work on the Sabbath day. But yet in the passage I'm going to read, I'm going to show you that the priests were ordered to do some work on the Sabbath day. And this won't make a lot of sense to you until we get over to Matthew, and then you'll see it very clearly. Numbers 28, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire, for a sweet savor unto me, shall you observe to offer unto me in their due season. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, 2 lambs of the first year, in other words, yearling lambs, without spot, day by day, in other words, each day, for a continual burnt offering. There should be the fragrance of the burnt offering of the lamb rising from the altar all the time, as a fragrance unto God. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And the drink offering thereof, before I go on, let me just say that the message this morning does not contain the significance of these particular observances, but those of you who are astute in the meaning of the sacrifice of Jesus will understand what these were pointing towards. The continual fragrance of the offering of Jesus, which is forever in the nose, as it were, of God. And as he smells the sweet sacrifice, the offering of the perfect Lamb of God, he can't smell our wickedness. He can't smell our sin. Do you understand what that all means? And the offering of the lambs under the old covenant was meant to be a continual fragrance in the nostrils of God, so to speak, that he would not smell the stench that comes from fallen man. And of course, the reason that we don't burn the rams anymore is because the one perfect, unblemished Lamb of God has already been sacrificed. Hallelujah. And his sacrifice is forever. That fragrance goes up forever to God on our behalf, so that he can look upon us and consider us holy and blameless and righteous, even though we look at ourselves and see how wretched we sometimes are. Amen. But that's not really the emphasis this morning. Verse 7, and the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of a hin for the one lamb. In the holy place thou shalt cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. And the other lamb that thou shalt offer it is even, at even, as the meat offering of the morning, and as the drink offering thereof, thou shalt offer it, a sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now verses 9 and 10 are the critical verses. And on the Sabbath day, the day on which no man is to work, the day upon which we are to remember it and keep it holy according to the commandment among the ten. God said on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot and two tenth deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. In other words, Sabbath day or no Sabbath day, this offering still is to come up to me, and the priests are required to do this on the Sabbath day. Now, with those two circumstances in mind, turn with me to the book of Matthew and an event in the life of the Lord Jesus from the 12th chapter. Matthew chapter 12, reading 8 verses beginning with the first. Now you think, as we're reading together here, you think about what we have just read from the Old Testament, about David eating the showbread that was forbidden for anybody other than the priests. David, this exalted king of Israel, whose son the Jews were awaiting to come to sit on the throne. And then you look, remember also the priests who on the Sabbath day did work in apparent violation of the command of God to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy and on that day do no work. Matthew 12, 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day. What day? The Sabbath day. He went through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now, just as an aside here, this is likely not a cornfield. This is probably a wheat field, for if you'll read in the Gospel of John, John says that the disciple Jesus, when he talked about this, he said, "Unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies," so this is not corn as we understand. This is wheat, and what they were likely doing is, as they went through the field, if you were raised on a farm, you would understand this. You go through the wheat field, and when the wheat is ripe, you can take your hands and just come up the stem and off comes the wheat in your hands. Or you can take a couple of stems and break them off and you just put them in your hands like this and rub them together. In fact, I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke, in this same passage, it says they rub them together. And what you do is you thresh the wheat, you know, in your hands, and you rub the chaff off like that, and then you eat the wheat. It's very good, in fact. And as children, when we do that in the wheat field, when you get a mouthful of fresh wheat like that, it's like chewing gum. It has a gummy consistency to it. And, you know, we didn't have money to go to the store and buy double mint, and that was our chewing gum. So you were waiting for the wheat to come, so you could get a little bit of that and chew on that. It'd last you all day. And then when you were done, you could swallow it. Amen. So what is happening here is Jesus has his disciples with him, and they're going from place to place, and they were hungry. And so as they went through this wheat field, nearby the wheat field, some of the disciples were hungry, and, well, here's some food, and they took a few and threshed them in their hands, and they ate the grain. Verse 2 says, but when the Pharisees saw it, now what are the Pharisees? The Pharisees are the religious muckety-mucks of the day. The Pharisees are the holier-than-thou of the day. The Pharisees are the religious people of the day who are, they're going to observe all of the religious traditions because by their outward show they are really good people. And so the Pharisees saw this, and they said unto Jesus, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. What is not lawful about it? Because it was work. They were threshing grain. And the commandment said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and in it do no work. For in 6 days you have time enough to do your work. You don't work on the seventh. And so the Pharisees, who observed that in a very strict way, and you remember my having told you, or others have told you perhaps, that on the Sabbath day the Pharisees had developed rules that a mother could pick up her baby on the Sabbath day, but she could not pick up the baby if the baby had something else in her hand. Because if the baby had something in his hand and you picked up the baby, you were picking the object up, and that would be work. When you read in the New Testament that they went a Sabbath day's journey, the Pharisees had established a distance, which they said any further than that would be work. But you could go this far and it wouldn't be work. They made a rule. Sabbath day's journey. You could go that far. We're told, not in the scripture, but in Jewish tradition, that the Pharisees had made a law that on the Sabbath day if a person was walking along dragging a stick, that was work, because when you drag a stick, you plow in the dirt. You'd be plowing. Now, we laugh at that and we say, that's stupid. But we have our own religious rules. See? We make our own. It's just the nature of the beast, the human beast. And so the Pharisees, when they saw the disciples of Jesus threshing, they said, oh my God. Oh, Lord, deliver us. Oh, Lordy, have mercy. They were flabbergasted that the disciples of one who claimed to be the Son of God should be so overtly and so publicly violating their sense of holiness. Here's Jesus' answer. But he, Jesus, verse 3, said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was a-hungered and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but it was only lawful for the priests to eat. Jesus knew his Bible. He said, why are you jumping all on my disciples? You honor David. You're waiting for the son of David to come and sit on the throne. And it was David that ate the showbread that he wasn't supposed to eat. That your religion said was only to be eaten by the priest. David ate it. Why don't you have something to say about that? And then in verse 5 he says, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? How do they profane the Sabbath? They work by slaughtering the lambs and putting them on the altar and making the bread and making the continual sacrifice. And he says, they profane the Sabbath according to your law, but they're blameless. And here you're jumping all over me and my disciples because we're threshing a few heads of wheat, because we're hungry. Now, verse 6 is the key. They didn't understand it. Most people today don't understand it. But I hope we will. Jesus said, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. You have gotten so caught up in your religious traditions and your religious do's and don'ts and in your religious things that are right and things that are not right and in your religious, all of the trappings of your religion, you've gotten so wrapped up in those things you've lost sight of that which is the most important, and the most important is standing here in front of you, and his name is Jesus. He said the purpose of those laws was not to bring people to a religious understanding, but to direct them to me. Those things were not sacrosanct. They were to point men to me. Those things cannot free people from their sin nor change their lives. They are to bring men to me. I can do it. We had a sister stand here at this microphone a few moments ago, and had she observed the Sabbath day and done all of the religious traditions and so on that are contained not only in this book but in the minds of religious people, she still wouldn't know peace. Because there's only one that can save, and it's not a religion, it's a person. We get so caught up in the traditions of even our own religion that oftentimes we forget that they take us away, they detract from the image of the only one who can do anything of value for us or in us or with us, and that's Jesus. We worship the church, we worship its pastor, we worship its elders, we worship its traditions, we worship its history, we worship its customs. I know church people that would fight you if you said anything about their church. But they'll stand still and let you take the name of Jesus in vain. You can Jesus Christ and JD, you know, all day long, and it won't bother them a bit. But if you say something about their church or about their tradition, they'll fight you. You know people like that too, don't you? There are Pharisees today, just as there were in Jesus' day. Jesus said, you guys are all wrapped up in what you ought to be doing on the Sabbath day, and you've forgotten the thing that is really important. One more important than the temple, than the Sabbath, than the law, the whole thing. One more important that is here among you, if you just realize it, just recognize it. And that's me. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, I want to have a person's heart, not his outward expression. You would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now, I believe what God wants to say to us from this passage today and from this message is, who or what is Lord? who or what is Lord in your life? Is it your religion? Is it your religious tradition? Or is it the man, Jesus? If it is anything other than Jesus, then you're lost as a goose in a paper sack. One greater than religion is here. There's only one benefit to religion. Only one. And that benefit is this. It makes us realize how desperately we need Christ. For when you try religion, you will come eventually to the end of yourself and decide this does not work. Many people in our churches today have already done that, and they have left the church because they say that doesn't work. And they're absolutely right. The church does not work, but Jesus Christ does. And if you are one who have tried the church and been disappointed, then stop trying the church and take Jesus, because He is the one that can save you. Religion, you see, will kill you. Paul said in his letters, he said, the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. If you want life, you won't find it in a church. Hopefully what you will find in a good church is the message of Jesus, the good news of Jesus Christ, and an opportunity to encounter Him personally. For when you encounter Him, when you have a relationship with Christ, not a religion, then will you find salvation. What I'm proclaiming is Jesus. He and He alone. Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, when I came to you, he wrote this in a letter after he'd been there. He said, when I came to you, I made a determination that when I came among you, I wouldn't know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I was going to know. That's all I was going to preach. That's all I was going to declare to you, because when you got that message, you got the goods. So who's Lord? My religious traditions? My religious customs? My religious predilections? Or is it Jesus? Religion will bind you. Religion will keep you a slave. And when life is over, religion will accompany you to a fiery burning hell. But this man, Jesus Christ, this person, this one with whom you may have an intimate, personal, close relationship, this man will make you free. This man will give you life and give it to you eternally. This man will give you victory in your life. He will give you satisfaction. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said to the woman at the well, he said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me to give you a drink, and when you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. That's finding Jesus. I'm troubled, frankly, I'm troubled by the millions of people who have found religion in our Christian churches, but have not found Jesus. The burden that is in my heart is not as much for the drug addict and the prostitute and the pimp and the bank robber and the murderer and so on. Those people know where they are. I mean, they don't have any illusions about their spiritual or eternal condition. The burden that is in my heart is for people who go faithfully and regularly to church and have put their confidence in their church membership or their letter or their baptism or their relationship with their church or the goodness of their life or the way that they've observed their religious traditions. But we must declare as tactfully and as kindly and as mercifully as we can to those people that the Word of God says that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. The literal translation is used menstrual cloths. All of our righteousness, all of our religious traditions are useless to God. The only thing that they serve to do that is profitable is bring us to a place where we recognize that we need someone or something else. And that someone or something else is the man Jesus, with whom we may have a personal relationship through personal encounter. And I've got to say to you today, in the words of Jesus, unless a man has been born again of the Spirit of God, and that is by faith in Christ, he cannot, not only can't he enter the kingdom of heaven, he can't even see into it. You must be born again. You must have a relationship with Jesus. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. Don't forget that. What is your religion? I got none. We don't have any English teachers in the house, do we? I ain't got none. I used to have it. I tell you, I had religion coming out my ears. For 37 years of my life, I had religion. I should say for 37 years of my existence, I had religion, because I didn't have life, Cindy, until I had Jesus. Jesus said, I would have you know that one greater than this temple, one greater than religion, one greater than the traditions, even though they may be biblical traditions, they're still religious traditions, and there's only one purpose to them, and that is to bring men to Christ. For the Jew who lived his life perfectly according to the religion of the Old Testament was still as lost as this goose in a paper sack I told you about earlier. For the New Testament tells us that we know for sure that by the doing of religious laws and the doing of religious things, the doing of the traditional things of the church do not justify any man. But man is justified by faith and by faith alone, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happens whether he be male or female, whether he be Jew or Gentile, whether he be black or white or green or purple or red, whether he be 2 years old or whether he be 200, salvation is by faith in Jesus alone. I'm here today to guarantee you that religion will kill you. How many people do you know that have done religion and out of frustration have just left? And how many do you know who are in the church that are saying to those people, oh, come back to church. Oh, come, you got to come back to church. That isn't what they got to come back to. They've already been to church. They've had church up to here. I had church up to here. Are you listening to what I'm saying today? It isn't necessary for people to come back to church. They've got to come to Christ. Because coming to church, coming back to church, will only help them as they come into an environment where they can hear about Jesus and where they may come to Him, where there's confrontation, opportunity, word to build their faith, where they will accept the Lord Jesus. That is the only thing that will change their life. And it's only the Jesus that's in the church that will cause the change to take place. It is not the church alone. I want you to remember that when you're talking to someone who has been churched and walked away from that. You understand why they've walked away from it, most of them. They've walked away because it didn't mean anything to them. It didn't change their life. It didn't answer their needs. They walked in and they walked out the same way they walked in. They went into the water tank and they got baptized. They put their name on the roll. They joined the Sunday school class. They watched the nursery. They cooked the spaghetti for the spaghetti suppers. But when it was all over, they were just as confused. They were just as tormented with their guilt. They were just as oppressed. They were in the same condition they were when they came in. They maybe just had shorter hair. Some of you catch that later. You're listening to what I'm saying to you today. What the world needs is not the church. What the world needs is the body of Christ. What the world needs is not the traditions, the religious traditions of the Christian religion. What the world needs is the person of Jesus Christ. And He's in you, and He's in you, and He's in you, and He's in you, and He's in me. We've got something to give. Now, it's fine. You invite people to come to church. That's fine. When they come here, they'll find Jesus. But I want you to remember, I want you to think about this, and I want you to listen to what I'm saying to you. That when you invite someone to come and to be with you, you understand what your prayer ought to be in conjunction with that. That if they just get church, they won't change. We've got a building full of Mormons over here who have got church. Somebody say amen. But they haven't got Christ. They haven't got salvation. They've got church. Since we picked up the cable, I watch every once in a while this Channel 52. And they have, they're a non-Christian channel. They are Interfaith Ministry, I think, and the Unity is on there, and they're all the different ones, you know, and tune them up, and it's all, boy, it just sounds so sweet, man, it's just the sugar just dripping off that stuff, but it'll all just leads people to bondage unless it proclaims Christ, because it's only Jesus that can save. And if the Christian church does not understand this, and if the Christian church does not declare this, then who will? Yeah, Don says the rocks will do it. And he's right.
Jesus said, "You're so wrapped up in whether you ought to pull a stick on the Sabbath day or lift up a baby. You're so wrapped up in that. You're so all fired, concerned about whether we're eating a little bit of grain, threshing a little bit of grain in our hands." And in front of you stands the one who is greater than all of this religious tradition and the one who can set you free. Won't you see it? And isn't that the message that we must give too? Amen. Let's everybody stand, please.